Well, if you take your outline today, you will notice that we are going to begin a new series or a new topic today. We have concluded our study in the Gospel of Mark, and some of you may be wondering, well, weren't there a few more verses that you didn't cover in Mark? And yes, it is true, in most of your Bibles, you will find a portion at the end of Mark, verses 9 through 20 there. Also, in most of your Bibles, you will find a statement that says something like this. Some of the early manuscripts do not have verses 9 through 20. Now, if you're like me, you may just read that statement and just keep on reading the rest of Mark. Go on to Luke and just keep on reading and not give it a second thought. But that statement brings up a whole lot of questions. One main question is, what makes Scripture, Scripture? How did Scripture come to be? And let me just say that that is not an easy question to answer, and it is a very long answer. And if I were to begin that answer, I may be here a very long time. So just actually, when we even look at the long ending of Mark, for example, just trying to tackle that question gets very detailed, it gets very technical, and I think it would be better suited in a, maybe like a classroom setting where there's a give and take, there's answers and questions. It's hard to do that in this type of a setting, a worship preaching type setting. So be that as it may, my conviction is that the Word of God should end there at Mark 16, verse 8. And though I am no expert eclectic, you like that word? I learned a new word, by the way, eclectic. I like that. It just sounds, has a nice ring to it, doesn't it? Eclectic. Well, an eclectic is someone who studies the manuscripts and comes to conclusions about their authenticity and whatnot. And if you have any questions about that, I'd love to sit down over a cup of coffee and we can discuss that further, that question. But as of today, my convictions are as they are. And if you would like to study that in more detail, I'd be glad to point you in some great guys who could help you with that. But anyway, for today, we're going to open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. So take your Bible and open to 1 Timothy chapter 2. If I can get it here. One of the things that has been happening in our area in Western New York, I should say that is happening over the next 5 weeks or so, is there is a concerted effort among Christians to pray. Pray for this region, and pray specifically that people would have the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus and see it lived out before them among the body of Christ. And so there is kind of a movement, if you will, that over the next 36 days or so, it began on Wednesday, actually 40 days of prayer. And seeing that, how that is happening, I thought it would be good to just take that topic of praying for the community and looking at that topic over the next, say, 4 or 5 weeks leading up into Easter and discussing that. So today's scripture is really based on that. So let's look at that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And just a little bit of the context there, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy. And as we read the book of Acts, we know that Paul would take Timothy on his second missionary journey. And eventually Timothy would be left in Ephesus and he would be a spiritual leader over the people there. 1 Timothy is a great book of instruction for those who are spiritual leaders. Be that as it may, 1 Timothy has great instruction really for all of us. All believers, there's great truths that we can apply to our lives. You don't need to be a spiritual leader to get some things out of 1 Timothy. And one of the things that Paul says to Timothy is, Timothy, I want you to pray. Pray for who? Pray for, what's the answer, class, right? Everyone. He says, pray for everyone. Now, if we're to take that literally, it might take us a long time to pray for 6 billion people that are in the world, everyone. But what Paul has in mind here is really, don't exclude anyone in your prayers. For example, if you are in a land where there is a pagan king, you may think, you know what, I'm not going to pray for that guy. He's way off base. He's a pagan. He doesn't have the things of God in mind. Why should I bother praying for him? And so Paul said, no, you need to pray even for a guy like that. Don't exclude those people. And as we see the book of Acts, we see that many of the leaders of the early church would go into areas or lands where this was the rule. Worship the king or die. How'd you like to plant a church in that region, right? I'm going to form a church and this is the law of the land. If you don't worship the king, you're put to death. And we're going to tell everybody they need to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody want to sign up for that church plant? Yeah, that'd be a great place, right, to start your ministry. This is what the early church was up against. This is what they faced. And so it was very tempting for them to say, you know what? I'm not going to pray for this pagan king who's out persecuting the church. Why should I do that? And so Paul has to remind them of the importance of prayer. And we see what actually God did to some of the pagan kings and the kings that did not fear him. Let's go to Acts chapter 12, if we could get that up there. Joe, Acts 12, 21 through 23. We read this about King Herod. It says, on the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. And so many Christians may say, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Judgment. Judge that wicked king. Do it. Kill him, God. And so Paul has to remind them, hey, wait a minute, guys. Wait a minute. Don't forget what you need to be doing. Paul says, whoa, don't get caught up in this vengeance is mine mentality. Don't forget that vengeance belongs to the Lord. If God chooses to strike down a wicked king, that's God's call. It's not the church of God's call. It is God's call. So Paul says to Timothy, you know what? I want you to pray for those kings. And yes, even pray for this, their salvation. Imagine that. This is what Paul has in mind when he goes on in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, when he says, God wants all men to be saved. In other words, God just does not just select a certain group of people, just the poor, or just the middle class, or just a certain race of people, but all kinds of people could be poor, could be a mighty king that God might save. But you need to pray, Timothy, you need to pray because you never know. God may just choose to save some rich, powerful pagan king, and he may use your prayers to do so. So, Timothy, keep praying for the kings of this world. And perhaps Timothy was thinking, if you put yourself in his shoes, but man, you know what? These kings are wicked and they're persecuting the church. I think Paul would give Timothy this advice. He would say, remember the words of Jesus. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28. It says, but I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. Paul makes it clear, Timothy, you pray for everyone. And yes, even the king, even the king. As we go to our passage in 1 Timothy 2, just want to look at how Paul describes prayer. And he uses four words here. And though we're going to break them up and look at them individually, it's important that we see the connection between these words. He uses four words. They are requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving. And I realize some of your translations may have a little bit different wording there. But the first word is requests, or petitions, or supplication. And what Paul has in mind here is the idea of asking. And really at the center of prayer, when we think about prayer, it often has to do with asking God of things. Why ask? Because God said what? Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. What Jesus is saying there is this. Don't think you can receive things. Or why do you want to receive things all on your own? And why do you want to do things on your own power? Oh no, you need to ask me because all things come from where? From above. You can receive everything that comes from above, and you cannot live a spirit-driven life apart from me. So Jesus said, ask. Ask of me. Ask of me for those things that you need. Ask of me for more of the spirit in your life. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? He said, you guys are fathers. And you know what? You know how to give good gifts to your kids. Well, how much more does the Father in heaven know how to give good gifts or how to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Let me ask you, is that one of your prayers? I need more of the Spirit in my life. I need more of the Spirit to control my life. God, I'm asking you to do that. And God says, ask and believe. Ask and believe that I'm able to give you the things that you need. I'm able to give you and empower you with the Spirit of God in your life. Believe that and ask that. We also see that word request is plural. Requests. What does that mean? It means that the things that we ask may be like a bottle of ketchup. Bottle of ketchup, yeah. What's a good brand of ketchup? Heinz 57, right? 57 varieties. When you pray, you may pray all kinds of various prayers. And don't feel guilty because you pray for a billion different things. Why? Because the scriptures say, Ephesians 6 says, pray in the Spirit. Pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. It's okay to just pour everything out to God. This is the idea here behind this word, a request. In other words, if it is on your heart and it's important to you, then God wants to hear about it. Lift it up to God. The second word is prayer. I think prayer is pretty self-explanatory. But the word here in the original language has the idea of showing devotion to God. Showing devotion to God. The third word is intercession. Now, when we hear that word intercession, we think of what? I'm going to intercede for somebody. Josh is having some struggles, so I'm going to intercede. I'm going to pray on his behalf. But this word here, intercession, has a little bit deeper meaning than just that. It means this. It means to approach God in a free and familiar manner. A childlike confidence. Now, depending on your background, on your spiritual upbringing, this may be hard for you. Because if you were taught that only really spiritual people can pray, or you have to have these really big words, and you have to be dressed a certain way and do a certain thing to pray, then this may be hard to accept. But the idea behind this word is that we come freely and freely to God. And while I believe here Paul is not saying that we be irreverent, he is saying that we're to be intimate with God. In other words, don't talk to God like he's some head of some foreign country that you've never known or never met before. Talk to God like you know him. Talk to God like there's a closeness with him, that he is really your friend and you know him. Don't go like this, you know, Lord, it's me, Eric Victor Roseland. I'm the son of June and Dave, and you know I'm the pastor of Christian Faith Chapel, and I live in the White House, not the White House, but the White House next to the church, and I drive a green minivan, and it's Lord, or Father. This is the idea of Jesus, Abba. There's an intimacy there, and then you just pour out your heart. Just like you would your best friend. You don't need no 2-hour introduction, you just say, friend, I want to get together, let's just talk. Let's just meet and let's just talk. This is the idea here behind that word intercession. There's an intimacy, there's a closeness with God. And prayer. And Paul says, Timothy, this is how you need to pray in that manner. The fourth word is thanksgiving. R.C. Trench notes this about this word. He says this, regarded as one manner of prayer, it expresses that which ought never to be absent from any of our devotions, namely the grateful acknowledgement of past mercies as distinguished from the earnest seeking of future. What is he saying there? He's saying that as Christians, we can be so focused on what we want God to do for us today or tomorrow or in the future, and we never come with a thankful heart for his past mercies. And Paul says, oh no, you come with a thankful heart. Don't ever come to God forgetting his mercies, namely that you've been washed in the blood of Christ, that your sins are forgiven, that through Jesus you have a relationship with God, that you don't deserve his grace, but it's his grace and mercy alone that has established that relationship. So you come with a heart full of thanks. And even if God were to say no to every one of my prayers from today till the day I die, I would be thankful. Because of my Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for me. This is the attitude that Paul says you need to have when you pray. Let me ask you, is thanksgiving a major part of your prayers? There's a lot more that we could say about the topic of prayer. I just want to kind of bring this passage to the year 2012 and apply it to our own lives. You know, Paul was writing to Timothy back then. How does that apply to us, you and I, today? First question is this: who is our king? And who are those in authority over us? Obviously, our culture is much different than the culture back then, but in our day, we still have in our nation, on a national level, we have a president, we have Congress, we have these guys who are officials, who have authority. We have guys who enforce the law on a federal level. On a state level, we have a governor and elected officials there. And we have guys from the state that will enforce the law as well. We could even bring it down to a local level, right? We have county, we have town, maybe you have a mayor, maybe a town supervisor that are, quote, authorities over us. Now, I realize that just the mention of political figures may cause some of us to become emotional. And usually our emotion is not, hip, hip, hooray, man, I'm behind that guy. It's usually the blood begins to boil, the veins begin to pop and whatnot when we think about politics in our day. So because of that, let me just say this. It's important that we never forget who we are. We are Christians. If you've trusted in Christ, then you are a Christian. That means Christ is always in you. Not just on Sunday mornings, not just on Wednesday nights, but every day of the week. That means when you open up your newspaper and read about politics and the local events, Christ is in you in that moment. When you watch the local news and you get fired up about different things, don't forget Christ is in you in that moment. When you watch the political speeches, don't forget that Christ is in you in that moment, that he resides there. It's important to remember that as Christians. Again, we represent Christ. The Bible says we are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says we are to clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to remember that first and foremost, we are citizens of heaven. Though we may say, I pledge allegiance to the United States of America, we have a greater and higher allegiance, and that is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I often scratch my head when I only have one head, by the way. I scratch my head when I see the American flag above the Christian flag. And you say, well, that's a law. It's a law that the American flag has to be the highest. But why is it a law? If we are truly one nation under God, shouldn't the Christian flag be above the American flag. And I'm not trying to be disrespectful in any way to our nation. I'm just saying sometimes we can get our priorities a little mixed up. Sometimes we can take a greater interest in the things of this country rather than a greater interest in the things of God. We can have greater faith in our country than faith in our God. We always need to evaluate our hearts and find out where it's at. And yes, certainly we should be good citizens. This is what Paul gets at here. Just live a peaceful and a quiet life. And the Apostle Peter would say the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Peter says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God and honor the king." So let me ask you, how often do you pray for your leaders? If you're like me, you may say, well, I pray for the president once in a while, but not every day. I live in the town of Pendleton. My town supervisor is Jim Reister or Reister? Do you know Debbie? Reister. Reister. We'll call him Reister. Some Reister, some Reister. And I confess that I have read his newsletters that he puts out, the Pendleton Town newsletters. And I have spent more time reading his newsletters than I have praying for that man. How about you? Depending on what town you live in and how long you've been in your town, you may have fallen into the worldly trap of offering all kinds of words of criticism, but yet very few words of prayer for this individual. And sadly, many of us, sad to say, as Christians, we can fall into that trap in the political realm, can't we? We can say, well, I'm a registered Republican. So when the Republican president is in office, I'm going to pray hard for that man. Man, do a good job, do well, succeed. Let everybody know that I voted for the right guy. 4 years later, the other guy gets in. Well, I guess I don't have to pray for 4 years. Is that what Paul says? Pray for those who you agree with. Pray for those who you voted for. No, he says, pray for everyone. You may disagree with many things of our present day king, but you know what? We're called to pray. We're still called to love those who God has placed there. Don't forget to bless your enemies. And some of you know I meet together a couple times a month with the area pastors here in Lockport. And we get together a couple times a month. Once a month, we just strictly pray. No small talk, just get together for an hour and we pray for the community, pray for the needs of those around us. But the other time, we just kind of have a discussion format. We have a little breakfast, then we just discuss things. Could be a video series we just went through and we're talking about that. But something that happened I want to share with you is last meeting, our head of our Lima group was called there. He invited a couple politicians to our meeting. Local politicians, and you may be thinking, oh, that's a bad idea. Don't mix politics and clergy. That's not good. But I assure you, there were no bumper stickers being passed out. There were no, you know, box of donuts for if you vote for me kind of thing. There was none of that. It was simply this: hey, we wanted to get to know you a little bit, and how can we pray for you? How can we pray for you? How can we be a blessing to the community of Lockport? I really don't know what these guys thought after they left that day. But my hope is that they just saw a bunch of guys who were average guys who just simply want to serve God and bless the community. My prayer is that, above all, that they would have perhaps seen a little Jesus in us that day. Not just individually, but as a whole. That's what the scripture reading was about this morning in John 17 when Jesus prayed to the Father. What did he pray for his people? That they would be one. And what was one of those reasons? So that the world might believe. I pray that these two guys would have seen just a same spirit of love and unity among us, that it would have made an impact on them. I don't know if it will, but that is my prayer. Because ultimately, it's not about policies, programs, and projects. Because all those things can be man-centered and for the glory of man. Ultimately, what people need to see is they need to encounter the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way the spiritual climate is going to change of our community is when people come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Christ is in you, and guess what? You have an opportunity to show Jesus to other people. What Jesus? The Jesus who got his hands dirty. The Jesus who wasn't afraid to hang out with the outcast. He wasn't afraid to touch the untouchables. The Jesus who was willing to minister to those who were deeply entrenched in sin, and he would go there and talk to them and minister to them. That Jesus, the Jesus who took time out of his busy schedule, all kinds of appointments, but you know what he had time for? The little ones. Those little ones. Hey, disciples say, hey, we got an appointment. We got to get going. Jesus says, just hold the phone here. There's some little ones. Let me just hold you, little guy. Oh, bless you, child. Bless you. That was the heart of Jesus. Jesus also stood up against the religious people and condemned them for their greed and for their pride. I think Jesus would have a field day if he flipped on our TV nowadays and condemned the greed that we see so much in so many of our preachers of today. Jesus would do this. He would say, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Understand what that means. To be a person who shows mercy to others. I said earlier that in our area in Western New York, there are many who have decided to take this 40-day period and to pray for our region. And it started on Wednesday, so if you say, you know what, I missed the boat, no, you didn't. It's a 36-day prayer period for you, okay? For the next 36 days, I challenge you, I challenge myself to pray for this community. And what should be one of our prayers? That God's Spirit would move. That people would have genuine encounters with God. Not with religion, not with different churches, but with God. That we would see true faith and true repentance in the hearts of people. From the youngest to the oldest. Pray that. One of the things that we've been challenged to pray for as well is two people in your life that don't know the Lord. If you take your outlines, if you've gotten outlines, I put a little line in there. I will pray for blank and blank. I want you to take that and I want you to write two names in there. If you just want to write it on a separate paper and do it, that way, that's fine too, but I challenge you to commit to prayer for the next 36 days, every day, and pray more than once if you need to two people that you know that do not know the Lord, and that they would have opportunities to really hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you do that? I pray that you would do that. I urge you to do like Paul said to Timothy and to pray. And you know, we may not always know what God is up to and what God will do through our prayers, but I guarantee you this, God is pleased when his people humbly and sincerely seek his face through prayer. When his people ask and seek and knock. So don't stop asking. Don't stop seeking and don't stop knocking. Pray and don't give up is what Jesus said. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words of the Apostle Paul that have been inspired by your Holy Spirit. And God, I confess that I'm guilty of judging my fellow man rather than praying for him. Oh Lord, give us a genuine love for all people, no matter what office they hold or what jobs they have. Lord, it's so easy to forget our Christianity when we enter into politics. Father, give us the heart of Christ. Lord, help us never to compromise the truth of your word, never to go down that road, Lord, but do it in a spirit of love. God, I thank you for each one that is here today. I pray that you would just speak to us. Lord, help us to be people of prayer who are faithful in prayer. And Lord, as we lift up these individuals who we know don't know you, Lord, I pray that you would hear from heaven, that you would turn the hearts of these people to you. Lord, you are the one who grants repentance. And so we just lay at your feet and beg of you, God, to be gracious and merciful to those that we love and those who need you. Lord, help us to display Jesus to this world. Lord, I pray for this community of Lockport and the surrounding areas of Erie County and Niagara County, Lord, that we would just see a move of you. Lord, in this great dark time, it's a great time for you to just shine so brightly. Lord, help us not to miss out on what you may be wanting to do. Lord, give us hope. Give us a spirit of joy as we wait upon you, O Lord. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll close now with a song.